Dear congregation, it is Good Friday today. But what a wonderful day it is, right? If you look into that word good, actually it is old English, and the meaning of that word good is not good in the sense that we understand good, but in the sense that it is a holy day. And indeed, this day is holy. We stand from far and we see the Son of God as the Messiah, as Jesus of Nazareth, dying at that cross. A cursed cross. What a deathbed, so to say. Not a deathbed where you see your beloved one lying on a bed, around by his or her beloved ones. No. It is the death of one who is cursed. Because he hangs at that cursed cross, he suffers. He's alone. He's not surrounded by beloved ones. He's alone. He's mocked. He's abandoned. He hangs there all alone. And there he dies. And in that faith of dying, in that state, that last state of his life on earth, he speaks seven words. Solemn words. Important words. Will you take the time to go over these words? Maybe you could do it later on today or tomorrow. You'll find the full gospel and the full truth in these seven sayings. The second last one, the one we meditate upon tonight, is, it is finished. Tetelestai, I completed it. It's finished. Hey. Just moments before, he cried out in agony, I thirst. And then it is finished. And then that last, the seventh thing, Father, into my hand I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head. And he gives his last breath. He gives his spirit to his Father. Well, tonight, we will reflect on that sixth saying. It is finished. Tetelestai. Three thoughts. First one, victory. It is a cry of victory. Second thought, completion. It is a cry that he completed his work, completion. And the third point, atonement. He finished the work of us, atonement. So it is finished, tetelestai. Victory, completion, and atonement. So the first point of attention, the first thought is victory. It is finished. We are so well known with these seven sayings on the cross, isn't it? We can almost dream these words. We know them by heart and mind. Also this one, it is finished. But do we still grasp the full meaning of it? And another question, which comes before, when Jesus uttered or shouted these words, he cried out these words, it is finished. What did the bystanders there experience? What did they hear? Well, certainly not what we hear in these words. There are Roman soldiers, there are Jews, there are high priests, there are scribes, there are Pharisees, there are Sadducees, there are his disciples from far, there are the women who love him. What did they experience when Jesus cried out, it is finished, Well, I'll give you 5 possible interpretations. You can't find it in God's word, but let's just meditate upon it. I'll give you 5 possible interpretations of this saying by the bystanders. Some may have taken this exclamation as the cry of one who is battle weary. It is finished. I have walked my way. I have fought the fight. And this is where it ends. Sorry. I'm battle weary. It's over and done. Most probably, some of the bystanders have interpreted these words on this way. There hangs Jesus of Nazareth, and he's battle weary. He will die soon. It's finished. It's over. Some others may have understood this cry as the cry of a powerless and defenseless victim of the circumstances and the people around him. It is finished. I'm powerless here. I can't continue anymore. It's over. I'm helpless with all these people around me. They are against me. I can't defend myself any longer. I'm here attached to that wood and that cross. I give it up. It's over. There's a third possible interpretation. Some others will have heard this cry, a longing for this end, for this last stage of his life, full of pain and torment. Let's not forget there were unbearable pains he must have suffered. He was beaten. He was tortured with lashes. Great nails went through his feet and hand. All that suffering of him. So was his cry indeed a longing for the end of all this torment and pain and suffering? It's understandable. Wound fever must have swept through his body. The heat must have been unbearable. It was the hottest part of the day. And there in great pain, he cries out, "It's finished! It's finished!" Longing for the end. Well, there is a fourth possible interpretation. You can feel it, right? People will have thought all these things. They didn't know the truth as we know. Well, fourth possible interpretation is that he longs for the end of his suffering under God's wrath. Let's not forget, he hung at a cross. And in God's word, it is written, "Cursed when you are hung at a wood at that cross." And let's not forget, there was a darkness for 3 hours. And would not the scripture-loving Jews have known that darkness indicates God's abandonment and judgment? So is this the possible interpretation of his cry? That he longs for the end of his suffering under God's wrath? There is even a fifth possible explanation and interpretation. Some of the bystanders there, they maybe have taken these words as an admission of defeat. It's over. I am defeated. Let's not forget, many of the bystanders had seen him as the Messiah. He is the Messiah. The joy and hope a week before were immense. But now, all that hope is gone. There is no joy anymore. It's over. So this cry, "It is finished," is it maybe an admission of defeat? I thought I was the Messiah. I could have been the Messiah. But it's clear I'm not. I'm dying here. I'm not a living one. I'm certainly not a king of a mighty kingdom, a kingdom of peace and righteousness. Sorry, it's over. Well, these are all possible interpretations. These people would have had these kind of thoughts. Imagine you standing there as a bystander at that cross at Calvary. I think you would have felt, you know, in without hope. You thought, maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe an end of sin. An end of suffering. No, the kingdom of peace will come. The kingdom of righteousness will come. And now, it's over. This one was certainly not a Messiah. There he hangs at the cross. And there is this darkness for 3 hours. Clearly, God has poured out his wrath upon him. These people, they must have thought it is without hope. It is in vain. And actually, they are right. Without a living Messiah, consider this, without a living Messiah, our whole life and everything that can happen in life is without hope. It's in vain. If there is no living Messiah, life has no purpose, no goal. There is no hope. Then indeed we may conclude with the bystanders there, it is without hope. Do we ever look at Golgotha like that? If it had ended there, and it had never become Easter indeed, it would have been without hope for us, and our whole life would be in vain. Our lives would end like the life of Jesus at the cross, under God's wrath. If there is no living Messiah, life is in vain. Well, it's completely understandable that most of the bystanders, maybe all of them, have understood that cry, it is finished, as it is over. Point. No hope. Yeah. But the Messiah, he had to go this way. There was no other possible path for him in order to save lost sinners, in order to restore God's image in lost sinners, in order to bring creation back to God the Father. He needed to go this way. There was only one possible path for him before that kingdom of peace will break through. It will break through. Oh yes, it will. That kingdom of righteousness and peace, it will come, certainly, without any doubt. But this path of terrible suffering and dying of the Messiah must happen first. Before the glory of the kingdom will break through, what has been broken because of our sin needs to be restored. Let's not forget, our greatest problem is spiritually. It is spiritual in nature. Our greatest problems in this world are not that we are without the right financial means, or that there is war, or that it's difficult to achieve peace, or whatever. No, our greatest problem is a spiritual problem. We are rebels against God. We abandoned God. We sinned, and we still live in sin. We use God's gifts he gave to us, he handed over to us in creation, and we use them for our own purposes and glory and pleasure. Our greatest problem is that we dishonor God, and there is Christ hanging in that dishonor, laden with sins as the lamb for the sin of the world, in darkness, our darkness. This path had to be walked by the Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation is through righteousness. All this is vicarious. How great is indeed the depth of our sin. Well, but let's now look to Jesus. We look to the bystanders and how they could or would have interpreted that cry, "It is finished." But what did Jesus mean with these words? What is his own interpretation of these words? "It is finished." The cry, as he meant it to be, was not understood by the bystanders at Calvary. Do we understand that cry, "It is finished"? For Jesus, it is a cry of victory. It is not a cry of defeat, of hopelessness, or whatever. None of these five interpretations. It is a cry of victory. It is finished. You can hear the joy. It are words full of power. He didn't speak softly, "It is finished." No, he cried out with joy and great certainty, "It is finished." It's a small word. It's just one word in Greek and probably one word in Hebrew. Just one word, tetelestai. But this small word has an immeasurable meaning. You can't measure the meaning of this one word. We need an eternity to consider the meaning of this one word. It is finished. It is finished. It is an extraordinary word. There is no word like this word spoken by Jesus, tetelestai. There has never been a more comprehensive word. It's so comprehensive. This small word, is to the terror of Satan. He has heard Jesus crying, "It is finished." And it was to his terror. He knew at that moment, "I have lost. I have lost." It was to the terror of Satan. But that small word, tetelestai, it climbed up to heaven, and there was a joy in heaven. The Son of God, Jesus, he finished his work. Creation restored, recreation. Oh, there were probably songs of joy in heaven. And this word, tetelestai, is an anchor for every believer. It is that firm anchor. Everyone who understands this word, "It is finished," is never without hope, whatever the circumstances are and whatever life experience you go through. If you truly understand this word, "It is finished," you have a different life. It is finished. And after this word, "It is finished," he gave his spirit. It's so different with us, isn't it? When we die, death happens to us. It happens to us. Not with Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't happen to us. No. He deliberately, consciously, willingly, wantingly steps into death. "Here I am. I give my spirit. I enter the death." So it was a cry of victory. He proclaimed victory before finishing his work. He knew at the moment I step into death, I'm the Prince of Life. Death will not hold me. He knew I'm the victor. Well, let's move on to the second thought. Completion. The Lord, all his whole life on earth, was in full control of everything that happened in his life, and in full control of all circumstances. And also this last day of his life, he consciously enters this path of suffering and he consciously lays down his life. He is in full control. What does it take, right, to go this road of suffering and death? All the more, he knew what was coming. And he deliberately went that way, consciously. He knew this will come, and then that will come, and then that will come. And he continued. He himself testified in word and deed many times that he was fully aware of his path and purpose in life. God's word shows us abundantly that he knowingly and deliberately went his path on earth as the king. Oh, yes, indeed, as the suffering servant, but at the same time as the supreme king. He was in control. Let's consider a few things out of Scripture that he was in full control his whole life. Deliberately, he went that path. First of all, while facing Pilate, he was silent at the right moment and he spoke at the right moment. They're standing before Pilate. He was in full control. During the capture, just moments before, you remember probably that the soldiers fell backward at his word. I am he. He's the all-powerful one, the supreme king. He is in control. And just that word, I am he, and they fell backward. He's in control. He's the supreme king. In Gethsemane, even before we hear him pray, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He's in full control. He will do the will of his Father until the end. It is a surrender in full consciousness. In his high priestly prayer, moments before Gethsemane, we hear him pray, Father, the hour is come. He knew it. He knew everything. The hour is gone. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Moments before, in that upper room with his disciples, and he knew what was coming, the terrible suffering and death, and he comforts his disciples. He knows what is coming, and he speaks to them, if I go, I prepare a place to you. And I'll come back again. And I'll receive you unto myself. So that where I am, ye may be also. He knew everything in advance. And he went his way. Moments before, Mary anointed his feet. And he testifies there. Let her alone. Against of the day of my burying, she has kept this. He knew. I'll suffer. I'll die. I will be buried. He knew it. And all that way, he's so full of compassion, doing the will of his Father. Love unto the end. We hear him in John 10, telling that he is the good shepherd and that he will lay down his life for his sheep. What kind of sheep? Wayward sheep. But yet he will lay down his life. He knew it, John 10. And he knew that the flock is great. We hear him saying in John 10, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. So it will happen, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And even more back in time, John 7, verse 39, we hear him saying, yet a little while am I with you. He knew everything in advance, and yet he went his way. He knew of that suffering, that darkness, and God's wrath poured out upon him. He knew about the mocking, everything. Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. He longed for that moment to go back to his father, but now differently, now with a bride. And even a little bit further back in the Gospel of John, facing Nicodemus, we hear him saying in the night, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He speaks about his suffering and the death at that cursed cross as a lifting up, as a moment of glory. That moment of suffering is for him a moment of glory, because he will glorify his Father and save his people. And one thing more, in John 2, that moment of the cleansing of the temple, we hear him. John 2, the beginning of the gospel. Destroy this temple, this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He knew and still knows everything. And yet, he goes his way till the end. And so in full control, after speaking that seventh word on the cross, he lays down his head. And he bowed down his head and gave up the ghost. It is a conscience act of self-surrender. He surrenders himself to the death and to the Father. A dying person's last breath escapes. It's out of our control. There is the last breath, like an escape. And then the head falls. It's without power. And the force of life slips away. What a terrible moment. But how different with Jesus. Although he was man, he consciously bows his head. It's finished. My work is done. Here I am, Father. And he consciously enters into death. It is finished. It is the first moment he bows his head. His first moment, in a certain sense. Because we read that he had nothing where he could lay his head. He didn't have a bed or a house. It's written in God's word that he didn't have anything to lay down his head. Because there was a must. He must do the work given by his Father. He must save sinners. He must restore the glory of his Father. He was driven by that holy must. And after he's done, after he accomplished that task given by his Father, he bows his head. It is finished. And then he enters the heavenly rest. Then there is his time of rest, the moment of the great Sabbath for him begins. Well, rest. But now the question, what exactly is finished? What exactly is finished? We have heard that he was in complete control, that he knew what he did. Every moment of his life, it was all predetermined, and he was aware of it. It was a plan made in heaven between the three godly persons, and he knew what he did. But what exactly was finished? What was exactly the purpose of his life on earth and his suffering and his death? Well, let's begin here. He doesn't say, I have finished. That's something we like to say. After finishing a job, we say, I have finished. Ready. It's over. But he says, it is finished, not I. The full emphasis is not on that he did it. No, he did it. He did it. It is finished. And that it has the entire focus of this saying. Tetelestai, it is finished. I fulfilled a God-given task. Father, in other words, I have completed the work thou gavest me to do. It is finished, Father. It is full of joy. Father, I in the end finished my work. I have loved my people and thee unto the end. It is a word of surrender to his Father. I have completed the task you gave me. And it is a cry, of course, of gladness, of joy, of triumph. Father, I finished. And let's not forget that moments before, he was forsaken by his Father, abandoned by his Father. He hangs at a cross, a cursed cross. Cursed is he who hangs at a cross. He was surrounded by darkness, thick darkness for 3 hours. Abandonment of God, abandoned by God. He cried out in the 3-hourly darkness, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken. But now, the 3-hour darkness has been dispelled. Because he persevered. He persevered. And the light has broken through again. Total self-surrender, obedience and love for his Father had brought him in the first place to that moment of abandonment of his Father. What a terrible moment. He was forsaken by his Father. He loved his Father until the end. He fulfilled the task given by his Father. And while fulfilling that task and loving his Father, he was forsaken by his Father. But now he knew what was coming. He knew it. And now he will go back to his Father. And his Father will stand there and receive him with open arms. But things are different now. Because Jesus is no longer alone. He returns to heaven as the bridegroom. And he brings with him a bride. Things are so different. And therefore there is joy in heaven. The Son of God returned, but also his bride. Constantly, in his life on earth, Jesus had testified that he was engaged in that task given to him by his Father. Every moment of his life, he was aware that he needed to fulfill, to complete the task given by his Father. By example, John 2 verse 17. Later on, the disciples realized what he spoke there. He quoted Psalm 69. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. In John 5, verse 19, he says, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. But for what things soever he does, the Son does likewise. The goal of his life was to fulfill that God-given task. And in John 8, verse 55, we hear him saying, I know the Father and I keep his word, his saying. So the first thing he did is to fulfill, to complete the task given by his Father. What is the second thing he did? What is the second thing he meant with these words, I have finished? Well, he finished salvation for his people. That's the second thing That's the second thing. So he testifies, right, in doing and speaking his whole life that he does his Father's will. He does what we cannot do. Actually, what we don't want to do. Because we are blind and deaf and dead. There is no power in us to do the will of God. There is no love in us to do the will of God. There is even no will in us to do the will of God. So Jesus came and he says, I'll do what my people can and won't and want. I'll do. I'll go their path. I'll do it. I will love until the end because there is no love in them. I will fulfill the will of my Father because they don't fulfill the will of my Father. I will persevere what they didn't even start or begin. He fulfilled what his people couldn't fulfill. And even didn't want and don't want to fulfill. Although our task is to fill the earth with God's glory. Let's remember we are viceroys to make God great. And Jesus came to make his Father great because he did his will. And he loved him unto the end. And he was faithful to him. He abided in him. He was one with him his whole life. We are supposed to be like that. But we can't and we don't want. So he did it. We are supposed to be priests to serve God with our whole heart. He is the great priest who served his Father with his whole heart. We are supposed to be a prophet and to proclaim God's word and to spread it on earth. Jesus Christ did so and does so. Here is indeed the Son of God. He became man. And as man, he completely accomplished God's will. And when he says it is finished, we hear him saying he finished for me. What I can't finish, and to be honest, what I don't want to finish, what I even didn't start, he finished. He finished. He did God's will completely. He has done what no one can ever achieve. How then the way is shown here before us on Good Friday? It is faith in him. It is rest in him who accomplished God's work, what we are supposed to do. And he did so. And he paid for the debts of his people. There are those among us, without any doubt, who still live in their own strength and wisdom without God. Well, tonight you are admonished to see how great your sins and trespasses are. See how God's Son suffered at Calvary's cross bitterly and died for sinners. Our sin is so heavy, and he did what we can't do. So flee to Christ. There are among us, without any doubt, who live in spiritual deadness and barrenness. Well, then you are tonight powerfully reminded of his love, which is without end. He did what we cannot do, and his love is unto the end. Therefore, rest on his love. See his pooling love. There are certainly among us who are wrestling, who are tempted. Well, then you are appointed to the only comfort and foundation of life, Jesus Christ. Well, before we continue with our third thought, atonement, let us sing Psalter 429, Psalter 429, that's Psalm 138, and we'll sing two stanzas, 2 and 4. Psalter 429, stanzas 2 and 4. The third thought, atonement. Well, we heard three meanings of that cry, "It is finished." First of all, that cry pointed to the fact that Jesus persevered. He went his path of suffering and death unto the end, because his love is without end. And all the way, he was in full control. Consciously, he suffered. Isn't that amazing? He suffered consciously to save enemies, sinners like us. The second interpretation of that saying, "It is finished," that he finished the task given to him by his Father. "Father, I finished what the people in Providence didn't even begin. I began what they didn't begin. And more than that, I finished what they didn't even begin. I did it for them." Amazing, isn't it? But there is more to be said, although we touched on it. What was actually the will of the Heavenly Father? Why did Jesus have to go this way? And then we cross to the depth of God's one-sided triune love. Then we see the brilliance of his justice and his righteousness. Then we see the faithfulness of his words, and especially his covenant words. And we see at the same time the greatness of our evil. What was the purpose that the Son of God did travel this path of almost unbearable suffering? That he was forsaken by his Father. John 3, verse 17, right? God sent his Son. Right? He was sent by his Father. And so obediently to his Father, he said, "Father, I'll go." God sent his Son that the world, and the world is that fallen world, that sinful world, that dead world, the deaf world, that world full of enmity and hostility against God, that world. That whole system of enmity and hostility and depravity. God sent his Son that the world through him might be saved. And therefore, he willingly, wantingly, obediently, consciously went his path till the end. He himself said, John 12, "I have come to save the world." He didn't come to condemn us. He has all the right to condemn this pastor and the elders and the deacons and all of you, but he didn't come to condemn. Why would come to visit? Would God come to visit the earth? Isn't the first possible and logic explanation that he comes to pour out his wrath? No. He visited his world to save sinners. "I have come to save," and he took their place. He didn't come to judge, but to save. And how much did it cost him? And Scripture is full of him. From Genesis 3 onward, it is all about his work and the expectation that there will be a Messiah who will restore what we have lost because of our sins and rebellion and enmity and hostility. And he will restore it positively and negatively, paying the debt and giving us his righteousness. Right? That first promise, there it began already. Genesis 3. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between Satan and the woman. There's the gospel. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And here is Christ, and he bruised the head of Satan at Calvary's cross. And therefore he says, it is finished. He fulfilled Genesis 3, verse 15. But he fulfilled all scripture. The whole of scripture is about him. Think, by example, about that sacrificial, the temple service in the Old Testament. It portrayed the work of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. All these animals slaughtered there in the temple service. And they all pointed to this one coming, complete, full sacrifice, the Son of God. The Psalms, they speak about Jesus Christ. Especially Psalms like 22, 42. Don't forget 42. What a beautiful psalm. But sing it on Jesus Christ, unto Jesus Christ. Psalm 16, Psalm 69, but so many more psalms. And we hear Christ in these psalms. And they found their fulfillment in Christ and his work and his love. The prophets, they testified of him. And they testified of the coming suffering servant, and they testified of the coming supreme king. Here he is. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the scriptures. He knew them by heart and mind. He lived by them. Why? Because scripture is the word of his Father. Scripture contains the will of his Father. Scripture is about the love of his Father. Scripture is about the righteousness of his Father. He lived by the word of God. And he fulfilled, therefore, the word of God. He was one with the word of God. He is the word of God. And therefore, he fulfilled the word of God. And so he knew his task. I come as a lamb. That these young people there in Providence and these older people will lay their hands on me and know that their sins are forgiven. Have you laid down your hands on that lamb? It's Good Friday. If you didn't do it, this is the moment. It is this Holy Friday. This special day where we remember how he laid down his life as the Lamb of God. God made him an atoning sacrifice. God's Son bore the wrath for our sins. Isn't that amazing? How can we continue to live in sin? That's an impossibility, isn't it? If we consider that Jesus Christ suffered because of our sins, how can we continue sinning? That's impossible. But in him, that's the amazing thing, in spite of the fact that we continue to sin, he stilled God's wrath completely for all who believe in him. They are no longer under the wrath of God, no longer under the curse of the law, no longer. He bore his Father's wrath on the sins of his people. But it requires faith. Tell me, what about your faith? That you confess your sins, your guilt. That you come to God, humbling yourself, crying out, Lord, forgive, and at the same time laying your hands on that perfect, obedient Lamb, Jesus Christ. That's faith. That's faith. Everything we need in life and death, you can find in Jesus Christ. Everything. The first thing you need is to be restored spiritually. In other words, you need forgiveness. You need righteousness. Well, you find it in Christ. It's a perfect forgiveness and complete forgiveness and righteousness. The second thing you need is holiness, sanctification. Well, whatever you try, you will never live 100% holy. But Christ did so. Lay down your hands on the precious promise and that saying on the cross, it is finished. He finished what we can't. And to be honest, what I often don't want. And in spite of that, he finished. That's amazing. And all other things in life you find in him. You find comfort when you go through difficult circumstances and through tribulations. You find instruction and guidance when you lost your way in life. When you're standing, you know, on a cross point. Well, here he is. And he shows the way to go. When you're mourning and grieving, there is joy in him. Because you know his love and his perseverance and his faithfulness. When you feel without life, well, there is life in him. He lives forever. And it's a fullness of life. Everything we need is in him. But be aware, please, when we don't believe in him, we will have to bear God's judgment, God's wrath, ourselves. We will perish under God's wrath. Can we understand what it is to live an eternity in gnashing of teeth? If I only had bowed my knees, confessed my sin, taken off my crown, laid down my self-righteousness. If I only had returned my way. But then it's too late. But yet it's not too late. It's Good Friday. Easter will come. There's still time of grace. And what is the practical consequence for believers of Good Friday and everything we heard, especially that saying, it is finished? What is the practical consequence for believers when we hear that he finished? Well, first of all, of course, that faith is indispensable. We need that faith, first of all, to lay down his hand upon him, to trust him completely, to distrust ourselves. But to trust him. The second thing we need is spirit, and that spirit has been poured out with Pentecost. But the third thing we need, and it's of equal importance, that we abide in the Word of God. We can't point enough to the Word of God. How did Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, persevere? By abiding in the word of his Father. And abiding in the word of God always goes together with praying. And therefore he was night over in praying, in supplication, in seeking God's will. These things go always together, right? Reading the word of God and crying out to heaven and praising God's name. He preceded us on that path of faithfulness and obedience to the word of God. Let's follow him as his disciples so that the word, it is finished, may shine forth and become and remain our point of rest in this life. It is finished. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this special day. a Good Friday, in the sense that it's such a holy day, the payday of thy church, that day of remembrance that thy Son gave his life, that he finished what we even didn't begin. And he did it complete, entirely. Everything we need is in him, and we can find in him. Oh Lord, pour out thy Spirit among us in our hearts, that we may come to faith and increase in faith, that Christ may become all in all for us, that he is the one who determines our life. Lord, teach us to open the word. Give us that willingness of heart and the longing of heart to open the word and to persevere in prayer like thy Son did. If he abided in thy word and prayed, Lord, we shouldn't. Shouldn't we the more? Lord, we thank thee for everything thou gave. We ask forgiveness of our shortcomings and sins. We ask thee, Lord, to bring us again here at Sunday, Easter, or that very special moment of the Lord's Supper. Lord, help us in preparations and in Easter Day. Also be with them who will not be here because they are elsewhere on vacation. Lord, bless them. Don't withhold thy blessing of them. Have mercy upon us. All of us, hear our prayer in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 50. Psalter 50, that's Psalm 22. And we'll sing stanzas 1 and 3. Psalter 50, that's Psalm 22. And we'll sing stanzas 1 and 3.
Thank you.
Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.